Well, this morning we are in week three of our series entitled The King of Christmas. We've been looking at various Christmas carols over the last 2 weeks and looking at how the scripture has formed or influenced the writing of these carols. And then we've taken some of the biblical truths and looked to apply them to our lives. This morning, we're going to be looking at the Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And it's not going to be difficult to look at this carol and see how it was influenced by the truths of Scripture. I've called this message Reconciled, and there's a reason for that, and I think you will see it in a few moments. Hark the Herald Angels Sing was written by a man named Charles Wesley. You may be more familiar with his brother, John Wesley. Charles wrote this song. Originally, it was entitled Hymn for Christmas Day. Sometime later, the title was changed to Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Charles was a writer of many, many hymns. In fact, he is credited with the words to more than 6,500 hymns in his lifetime. One of the characteristics of Charles Wesley's writing was the strong, strong theological impact of his writing. The content was very, very biblical. And this particular carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, is no exception. It is full of theology. The carol found its inspiration from Luke chapter 2, verse 14, when the angels came to the shepherds in Bethlehem. Listen to the words of this carol, and we've just finished singing it, so you're familiar with it, but just listen to the words and listen to the theology that is in this particular carol. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with the angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail, the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail, the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that we no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. There are several biblical truths that are found in this particular carol. We're not going to focus on all of them, but here's where we could focus. We could focus on the fact that Jesus is King, as mentioned in the carol. We could talk about the fact that he is Messiah, that he's Christ. We could look at the reality of the virgin birth. We could talk about Jesus being the light of the world, as Jesus said that he was. We could talk about many, many things from this particular carol, but I want to focus on two thoughts that come directly from this carol, that come directly from the scripture. And I'm going to go about it maybe in a backwards kind of way. I want to first look at this question. Why did Jesus come to earth? What was his purpose for coming to this earth? And once we answer that, then I want us to look at this question. What were his qualifications to do to fulfill his purpose for coming? So we're going to go about it kind of backwards. So let's begin with this question. Why did Jesus come? What was his purpose for coming to this earth from heaven? In this particular carol, Charles Wesley calls Jesus the newborn king, and he says he came to bring reconciliation between God and sinners. Did you notice that line that said God and sinners, what? Reconciled. Jesus came, his purpose was to bring reconciliation between God and sinners. What does the word reconciled mean? We don't use it a lot. The word simply means to restore friendship or harmony, to restore relationship, to bring together two warring parties. Well, if Jesus came to bring reconciliation between God and sinners, does that indicate that maybe there was a problem? Is there a reason that God and sinners need to be reconciled? Well, if there's a brokenness, if there is, then yes, there is a reason, a purpose that God and sinners need to be reconciled. So what is the problem? What is the problem between God and man, God and sinners, that would necessitate reconciliation? It's a very simple answer. We know what it is, don't we? The answer is sin. Sin. Where do we hear about sin? We first hear about sin in Genesis chapter 3, where God says to Adam and Eve, do not eat of this particular tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because when you do eat of that tree, you will surely die. And Adam and Eve disregarded God's command and chose to eat of the tree, and sin entered the world at that time. The New Testament confirms that reality. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, therefore, just as sin entered the world and through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Who is the one man that Adam is, or that Paul is referring to here? He's referring to Adam. The result of Adam's sin in the garden is this: sin has been passed down generation to generation, person to person. Because now, thanks to Adam's sin, everyone is born with a natural inclination, a natural leaning to sin. And because we have this sin nature in us, this inclination to sin, we will in reality commit sin, and that's the problem. When we choose to disobey and rebel against God, all of a sudden there is a necessity that has formed for us to be reconciled to Him. Why is that? Well, you and I cannot please God as long as the sin nature is controlling us. And sin nature is natural to us. So what happens is, God says, thou shalt not. And we say, but I want to anyway. And God says, I want you to do this. Sin nature controlling us says, but I don't want to do that. Because you see, sin nature is self-centered. Sin says, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And that's a problem. Because you see, there is one who is called God, who is pure, he's sinless, he's holy, and then there is us, sinful humanity. And a holy, sinless God cannot be in right relationship to broken, sinful people. And there is no way that we can do anything on our own to bridge the gap. Why? Because we are controlled by this sinful nature, and it's not possible for us, being controlled with this sin nature, to please God. Bottom line is this: sin brought separation between God and man. And because of this separation, something significant had to occur in order to bring God and man together in reconciliation. Something of great significance. That significant occurrence was a gift. Interestingly, it took a gift to bring God and man together. And not just any gift. It was not a gift from man to God. Because on our best day, no human gift from us would ever satisfy God's wrath against sin. No human effort was satisfactory to pay the price for God to say, "I will now accept you." There was one gift, and one gift alone that was satisfactory. It was going to take a perfect sacrifice. Maybe more specifically, the sacrifice of a perfect man. Is there a perfect man among us? Is there a perfect person among us? No. Something significant, a gift of significance, the perfect man would have to be given. What do we deserve because of our sin? What does the scripture say? The wages of sin is death. That was the appropriate penalty for you and for me. Death, our death. And God would be justified in putting us to death because of our sin. But the reality is, if we die because of our sins, which is what we deserve, it would not bring us together with God. It would just be a reasonable result of our sinfulness. But there was one who could be that perfect sacrifice. Jesus was the gift which brought reconciliation. How do we know that? The Apostle John reveals that Jesus was a gift from God when he wrote these words in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world," that's you, that's me, "that he gave his one and only son," that he gifted his one and only son, "that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Jesus was that significant gift that was able to bring reconciliation between a pure, sinless God and broken, sinful humanity. Paul writes about it in Romans 5, verses 10 and 11, when he says this: "For if, when we were God's enemies," this is in our sinful condition, "if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received," what's the word? "Reconciliation." How are we reconciled? How are we restored in relationship to a pure, sinless God? It is through Jesus. Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and talks about reconciliation there, verses 18 and 19. Listen, "All this is from God who," what? "Reconciled us to himself," through whom? "Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Did you catch what's going on here? God, through Jesus, this incredible gift, brought reconciliation between us and God himself. And then he says, now you have a responsibility. You have a ministry. If you've been reconciled, then you have an opportunity, an obligation to go and tell others about how they can be reconciled to God, how they can be set free from their sins, how they can have everything restored in a right relationship with God. It's a ministry that we have. Jesus came, his purpose was to give us reconciliation so we can tell someone else about this incredible, incredible gift. Why did Jesus come? He came to bring right relationship, to restore brokenness between sinful us and holy God. John writes also in John 1:12, listen to this. Yet to all who received him, that's Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he, God, gave the right to become children of God. That's reconciliation. You see, at the moment that we are born again, at the moment that we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God says, come on into the family. You now belong to me. You're part of my family. I'm your father. You're my children. And he's given us the right, if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, to be his children, to be in right relationship with him. No longer is there war going on because of the sinful nature. He's done something with that and changed us. Why did Jesus come? What was his purpose for coming? To bring reconciliation to God. But this carol also reveals a second reason, a second purpose for Jesus coming to this earth, and that is to give us new birth. To give us new birth. Charles Wesley writes that Jesus was born to give them second birth. We find this concept of new birth or second birth in John 3. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a religious leader who wanted to meet Jesus at night, had some questions. And Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, who was a very smart man, was confused. And he says, Jesus, wait a minute. Can a person enter his mother's womb a second time and be born again? And Jesus is like, that's not what I'm talking about. No, of course not. I'm not talking about a literal birth. What Jesus is talking about when he mentions being born again or this second birth is salvation. It's spiritual rebirth. See, because of sin, the sin nature we've talked about already, we are spiritually dead, and we have no ability in and of ourselves to connect or to respond to God. That ability is not ours. But God enables us to place our faith in Christ, and at that moment we are brought from, Scripture says, death to life. Listen to what Jesus says in John 5:24. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. In some incredible way, God quickens our spiritual life and he gives us life. He forgives us. And ultimately what happens is this, the new birth brings reconciliation. It's connected. Jesus' purpose for coming to bring reconciliation directly connected to his purpose of giving us new birth. I've read to you John 5:24, the idea of being brought to life. No longer are we dead in our sins and trespasses, the scripture says, but Now we're made alive. And now we can respond to God. We can be in relationship with Him. We've been reconciled and we've been given new birth. Now this brings the question, what qualifies Jesus to be the one to bring reconciliation and new birth? Everybody knows that every job requires qualifications. If you want to be a doctor, a nurse, a mechanic, an engineer, a school teacher, a sports player, you have to have certain qualifications in order to do the job. If you aren't qualified, you're not going to properly do the job. Is Jesus qualified to bring reconciliation and new birth? What do you think? Listen to what Charles Wesley thought. Verse 2 of his carol says this, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." Do you know what Charles is saying here? He's saying, this one who came, this Jesus, is God. He's God in the flesh. Emmanuel means God with us. He says, veiled in flesh, covered in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate. What does incarnate mean? It means God becoming flesh, the incarnate deity. Charles is saying that Jesus is qualified because he's the God-man. And we don't say that flippantly. He is fully God, and he is fully man. He took on flesh. This makes him the perfect gift that we talked about a few moments ago. Because, see, being fully God, he is sinless. Being fully man and fully God, perfect sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. He's qualified. But maybe somebody would ask this morning, is he really God? We won't deny that he's man, but is he really God? Well, assuming, and I believe this to be true, that the Bible is God's inspired word, and that therefore we can believe what it says, let's see what the Bible says when it describes Jesus. Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, has a wonderful statement, description about Jesus. Listen, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And through him to, here's our word, to what? Reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Who is Jesus? He is God in the flesh. He is the God man who was able to reconcile you and me to him. And notice this. I made mention either last week or the week before that we can't talk about the birth of Jesus without talking about his death. Look at what Paul says in Colossians. How are we reconciled? By his blood shed on the cross. This gift that God gave. Jesus, God in the flesh, the God-man. He is able, through his blood, to reconcile us. Do you think he might be qualified to be the one who reconciles? To be the one who gives us new birth? Well, John, I believe, also gives us a little bit of a hint that yes, Jesus is qualified. In 1 John chapter 2, he calls Jesus the righteous one. And listen to how he says it. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. He says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Who is it? Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." What does it mean that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice? Here's what it means. It means that he is the one through which forgiveness is possible. It is only through him. He made atonement. He paid the price. He was the perfect gift so that you and I, the sins of the whole world, could be forgiven. This says to me that Jesus is very qualified to be our reconciler and to be the one who gives us new birth. This one born in a manger, this infant child, fully God, fully man, who grew up to die on a cross so that you and I could be reconciled to a sinless God. Wow. What should our response be to that reality? When we come to understand that Jesus was the gift that brought reconciliation, the one that the angels spoke to the shepherds about, he came to give us new birth, what should our response be? Well, the angels said, "Glory to God in the highest." It seems to me this would be a really good response for you and for me when we stop to understand that Jesus is our reconciler, that he is the giver of new birth, that we say, "Praise God for this. Glory to God in the highest." It seems to me that praise, worship, and humility is the response. Listen to this. Praise because of who he is, God in the flesh. Worship because of what he's done, giving his life on the cross. Humility in that he paid the price for my salvation, for your salvation. Humility in that because he died in our place, we can be spared eternal death. Humility because we owe our lives, we owe our eternal destiny to him. Our response should be praise and worship and humility. With that, I ask you two questions. Have you been reconciled to God? Have you come to accept that gift, the only gift that can restore a broken relationship between you and a pure God? Have you been reconciled to God? And the second question is, have you experienced the new birth? If you can say yes to the second question, you've experienced new birth, then you've been reconciled to God. But if you have not experienced the new birth, you and God are still at war. And Jesus came to cause the war to stop and to bring you and God, holy, pure, sinless God, together to forgive you of your sins. Have you experienced the new birth? Have you been reconciled? Would you bow your heads and pray with me this morning? Father, there's no doubt that we can't fully understand what you've done for us. I think for probably most every one of us, we may not even recognize the extent of our brokenness without Christ. Maybe we haven't seen the need to be reconciled, but perhaps this morning you have spoken to hearts and you've brought a sense of conviction. You need to be saved. You need to experience the new birth. You need to be reconciled with me. Father, if there is that one or more persons here this morning who you're speaking to even now, I ask that right where they're sitting, they would turn their hearts to you. You have not made it complicated for us to be reconciled with you, to experience a new birth. You said, if we confess our sins, if we say to you, God, I am broken, I'm sinful, I acknowledge that, and I am sorry, I turn from those sins, please forgive me. You said if we would do that, that you would forgive us, that if we place our faith in Jesus, that you would adopt us into your family, that you would change our life, you would give us new birth. So Lord, let there be someone or someones here this morning, right where they're sitting, say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for my brokenness. I'm sorry for my rebellion. Please forgive me right now. Bring me into your family. God, that's just the starting point. Then we walk with you, and you've promised to walk with us moment by moment. Lord, let this be the day that someone comes to you and becomes born again and experiences reconciliation. No longer is their sin blocking the way, but you and them restored. Praise you for that reality. Lord, we ask that you will take this message now, stir our hearts, let it sit close, let it bring conviction where conviction is needed, and let it bring life because of new birth. We praise you. We thank you that you are a God who brings reconciliation and new birth to us. You're so good. Love you in Jesus' name. Amen.